saints. I want to talk some more about this subject. Got a few more messages to share about it. Appreciate those songs today. I'll never turn back. I'll never turn back. Those are pretty strong declarations. But I believe a man can say them honestly.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, I believe if you're not reached that place, then you're in trouble. You're vulnerable. Maybe they say it that way. You're vulnerable. And then the song, I've not changed my mind about serving the Lord. Now the devil's gonna come check you out every day and see if you changed your mind. He'll irritate you so much, see if you've changed your mind about serving God. But I've not changed my mind about serving the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good, Sister Sandra. It's good to see you this morning. I am so glad you're here today. My, it's good to see you here today. Praise the Lord. Good to see all of you.
Amen.
Miss Carolyn and Dalton there for a while. And glad they're here this morning. I'm glad that all of you are with us today. But it's good to have Sister Sandra. She's been out for a while with her foot. And we're just glad that she's here today. Amen. Hebrews 10 and 1 verse. Verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise.
Yes.
For you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. The perseverance of saints. Now, I want to try to establish this principle here this morning, because this is a theme. It is a major theme in Hebrews. And it is a message that needs to be preached here today, in particularly the hour in which we live.
Yes.
Those songs that we're saying this morning that go with this message, I will never turn back, for my Savior is leading the way. And the song the sister just sang, I have not changed my mind about serving the Lord. To lose, I can't afford. I can't afford to go back. I can't afford to lose. And as the brother said, when you really think about what a nonsensical decision that would be, just what would you go back to? I would love you to know that if you go in that direction, it is back. It's better to go forward than it is to go back. And there is this necessity. But at the same time, I would submit to you today that many are going back. There are many that are turning away from this path of truth and righteousness and are going back. Or I might would say some are not so much as it seems going back, but going astray. Instead of going, staying on the straight, they're not making a 180 degree turn and going back directly to the world, but they've gotten off course. And they're not, they seem to be going forward, but they've taken a little bit of a detour. And eventually that detour is going to have them way off course, and they're going to be way out of sight. And it may seem like, well, they're still serving the Lord. And we talk about that. We have sometimes we see people, we see compromises in their life. We see things in their life that have changed. We see attitudes that are wrong. We see things that they're beginning to do that bothers. Oh, but they're still serving the Lord. Maybe so, but not for long. Maybe so, because they've made some decisions that are going to take them in a wrong direction. And although they may not be entirely away from God now, if they stay on the road they're on, the day will come when there will come that ultimate separation from God. You can turn back. You can lose your salvation. You can backslide. You can apostatize and turn away from God. Those are very real possibilities. I have spoken, and sometimes I talk with different pastors, sometimes it's amazing to me. I will hear them say it and tell them, oh, Brother Woods, we're having great services. And my so-and-so got in the altar. Man, they really got help. And God's doing wonderful things. And the Spirit of God is moving. And I rejoice with them. I rejoice with them. I try hard not to get jealous. I just said, no, Lord, you're God. You can move anywhere. I want to know you. And God moves. And I thank him for that. But I purposely rejoice with them. But a lot of times I've called and talked to that same pastor a few months later. How you doing, brother? Well, it's tough, Brother Woods. Well, you know, lost a few. Well, so-and-so. I asked, well, how's so-and-so doing? Well, they're going through a rough time. They ain't been in church for a while. Why? Yeah. Why? People are going back.
Right.
I will tell you, and these are some tough times. These are some trying times. These are some perilous and dangerous times in which you and I live in. And I would tell you that Hebrews is written within the first century of the church's establishment, and people were already leaving the faith and turning away from God. That was not because God had failed. It is not because God was not, had lost any of his ability to save or to draw or to do his work, but there are things that entered in that hindered that life and caused them to turn around and to go back. And those, that's what I want to deal with, this business that we, you and I, have got to persevere. We've got to go through. We've got to finish the course. We've got to be able to win this race. We cannot just live it half the time. We've got to live it every day, and you've got to be living it when Jesus comes. You can't just live it up to the week before you die. You got to be living it when you die. You can't just be living it a day before the rapture. You got to be living it the day of the rapture. You've got to be ready when he comes. And this ability, but the idea is that you and I, in our faith, that there's a part that we have to do, and that there's a responsibility that devolves to us, that you and I must persevere. And you have need, the scripture said, of patience. And the word patience is the idea of perseverance. You have need of perseverance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I can tell you, there's a promise of heaven. There's a promise of the resurrection. There's a promise of a new kingdom that's coming, a millennial kingdom that's coming, and we're going to be a part of it. There's a promise of a reward. We sang about it today, but guess what? You do the will of God today, you may not get it tomorrow. You may not get the coming of God tomorrow. You may not get the promise of heaven next week. You may not get it 2 months from now. It may not come 6 years from now. You've got to have perseverance that after you've done the will of God, there may be a space of time in between your obedience and the receipt of your reward. There may be a space of time in between your obedience to God and your being able to lay hold of the promise that God has given to you. And there becomes a need in the Christian life to persevere, to overcome, to stay the course, to endure. Endure is the word that we're looking at. Let's notice, and we're going to see some things in Hebrews. Let's just notice some things, if you will. He's mentioned a phrase. Three times we see him mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. And you'll hear this phrase, unto the end. Hebrews 3 and 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Hallelujah. Oh, not if we hold it for just a week. Not if we hold it for just a month. But he said we are of his house. Yeah. Now the son has already proved his worthiness. He's already proved that he can make it. He's already proved that he is worthy of our praise and worthy of our imitation and our faith and our commitment. But I can tell you, you haven't made it yet. You're not in heaven, in case you didn't realize it. And if you're sitting here today, you're breathing, you're alive, sin is still a possibility for you. Going back is a possibility for you. And you have need of patience. And after you've done the will of God, and the Bible says here that I've got to hold fast this assurance that I have, this confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice, in other words, when I get to the end, this verse tells me there's something I've got to have. I don't arrive at the end in doubt. I don't arrive at the end not wavering and not sure whether I'm on the right road. When I get to the end, I stand there in assurance. So hallelujah. When I arrive at heaven's gate, I'm not surprised I got there. When I arrive at that millennial reign, I'm not surprised that I arrived, because I arrive in faith. I arrive in assurance. I don't arrive in sorrow. I don't arrive in sense of being down and out and depressed. I arrive holding fast to the rejoicing of hope, and there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory and I'm ready to enter into the joy of my Lord.
Amen.
That's it.
We don't arrive at heaven drug out, dumbed down, depressed, dilapidated, depreciated, degraded, and absolutely just put out. We don't arrive at the end hanging on by a thread. We don't arrive at the end just barely making it in. We're not to arrive at the end within some kind of, whew, I didn't think I'd made it, but praise God I did attitude. No, sir. We arrive there with full confidence and full assurance, glory to God, with the joy of God bubbling over in our soul because the hope is fresh in our heart. And what we get there, we'll just know we are laying hold of something we have yearned for and longed for and expected every day of our life. Then he says in verse 14, the same chapter, for we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We're made partakers. He said we're a member of his house. If we hold the assurance and the rejoicing of hope to the end. Then he said, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now here, this idea, he talks about beginning, which is that, again, that something that came to you at the onset. There's a beginning and the end, he mentions in this passage. You got something at the beginning and you're headed for an end. Something came to you. You started this walk. You weren't born into it. You didn't get this thing by inheritance. There came a day in your life. You made a beginning in Christ. You made a start. You were born again. You were born from above. You were saved, regenerated, justified, and you got on the road. You left sin and got on the road. So you got something at the beginning. You got something that came to you. The word confidence here is a different word that we read back there in verse 6. The word confidence here is the idea of substance. It is that same word, I believe, that is used in chapter 1 and chapter 11. It's translated substance. And here it's in chapter 1 it's translated person. But it's the idea of something. It's concrete, something you can lay hold of. It's tangible, and something that you've got that is actual and real in your life. And I'm telling you, when I got saved, it was real. When you got saved, I didn't just get some kind of delusion. I didn't get some kind of vision. I got a real salvation. The brother said, a real liberty came to me. I was set free from my sin. I got a real justification. The guilt was gone. The shame was lifted. I got a real sanctification. I was liberated and delivered. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, it was real, brother. I felt the power of God and the Spirit of God filled this man up. I'm telling you what, when Jesus comes to live and dwell and the Spirit bears witness that you are a son of God, it's real. It's as real as you sit here today. There's a substance to our faith. There's a substance to our salvation. And what you get when you start in the race, you've got to keep it until you finish the race. That justification and sanctification and Holy Ghost baptism has got to be in your grasp. People are losing their substance. They're losing their experience. They're losing their sense of they don't have what they once had, and they admit it. They tell you, I'm just not as close as I used to be. You're losing. You're not persevering. Please let you know, he says, now when you get to the end, you got to make sure you've got what you started with. Hallelujah. When you get to the end, you might have gained more than what you started with, but it can never be less than what you started with. Hallelujah. The justification you start with, you got to finish with. The freedom from guilt you start with, you got to finish with. The freedom from sin you start with, you got to finish with. The power of God you start with, you got to finish with. I don't arrive or arrive at heaven exhausted. I don't arrive there drained. I arrived there full, holding on to what God gave me at Golgotha's hill.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
He mentions it again in chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Here's that phrase again, unto the end. And here he talks about and connects it with this idea of diligence. Of diligence. That is the idea of taking care. It's the idea of showing forth an effort. That's the idea of putting energy into. That's the idea of making something your focus, making it your business, working at it, striving and laboring, pushing, pulling. I mean, whatever you got to do, you're doing it in order that you can make it. And here is that diligence so that you arrive again with this idea of full assurance, not just partial assurance, but full assurance of hope. But again, I want to connect it, what he says here, with this idea of diligence, that you've got to show the diligence. That is, again, when I get to the end, folks, you're going to get to the end. Every one of your journeys are going to find an end for this life, for this planet, at least in the body you're in now. You are going to arrive at an end. It may be rapture day. It may be your death day. It may be a day that we have your funeral here in this church, but be it known unto you, you've got an end. There is a day appointed unto you to have an end. But the question is what will your end be? What will stay? Will you arrive at? Will you arrive at it? Can you say at the last day of your faith and the last day of your life upon this earth, you were as careful about your salvation as you was when you started? You were working as hard to be saved as you did when you started. You were working as hard to please God as you did when you started. Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Glory to God.
See, I see folks. And that brings us back to chapter 2. And he tells us three problems throughout the book that happens of why we don't end up at the end like we were when we started. Less hope instead of more hope. Less assurance instead of more assurance. Has your confidence in Christ grown or diminished? Has your joy grown or diminished? You are not to arrive at heaven's gate with less joy than when you started.
Amen.
I can tell you of honest heart today that my delight in Christ is greater today than when I started this walk 40 years ago.
Amen.
Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. My love has blossomed for Him today, and it's much greater than it was. If you are less than you were, you're vulnerable. You're not going forward. You're going back. You're not persevering. You're failing. Folks, I'm preaching to let you know, saints, I've got to persevere. There's an end, and we want to arrive at that end in a particular state of condition and frame of mind. We want to get there with our hope, our joy, and our experience intact.
Amen.
And then in Hebrews chapter 2, he tells us about this diligence. Three, and we're going to find three reasons that he mentions why what these people have come to, what happens to us, that are reasons for why we turn back and we don't persevere. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now throughout this epistle, he will reuse nautical terms and terminology. Just, even in English, you can notice it. Now this word here, slip, is the idea of a ship drifting. And he mentions that. He mentions later on in the chapter the captain of our salvation, like the captain of a ship. He's the captain of our salvation. In chapter 6, he talks about we got an anchor that's held within in the veil. And you can see these nautical terms that he's using, that life is oftentimes likened to you are on. Your life is a ship. And life itself is like a sea. And every one of us are experiencing the ups and downs of life. And I'm telling you, you got to have the winds blowing. It's out there. The Holy Ghost is for anyone who's willing to put their sail up and let Him direct them. Oh, glory to God. I'm here to tell you, there's a light. There's a sun that's shining, that's willing to guide you if you go by it and allow it to
inside you and understand something, that our life is like that. And he says here that you've got some things that's been given to you, and you do not want to let it slip away from you like a ship that just slowly drifts off course. He tells us in verse 3. Verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now he simply tells us this. In the old times, in the Old Testament, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, he tells us God spoke in various ways, but he spoke many times by prophets. He sent men like Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah. He sent these men like Ezekiel. He sent men like Malachi and Zechariah, Zerubbabel and Haggai and Jonah. And he sent them down to tell his people, you're off course. You're going the wrong way. You're following false gods. You better get back on course. Ooh, glory. And do you know something? When those prophets spoke the word of God and they told those people, if you don't get back on course, the judgment of God is coming. Sometimes it would be centuries. It would be decades that would go by. But let it be known that every sin and every decision to disobey, every transgression and act of disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That God made them account for the word of the prophet that was in reality the words of God. So when that prophet spoke and said, if you don't turn back to God, God's bringing judgment on your nation, I'm here to tell you, folks, many didn't believe it was coming, but it came. He judged that nation. Israel fell. It'll take another couple hundred years, but Judah will not understand and will not follow the Lord, and she will fall too. And he says, I'm telling you now, God hadn't just spoken by a prophet. He hadn't just spoken by Ezekiel. He has spoken by the very Son. The Son of God has come among us, and God has given us a salvation. He's confirmed it by those that heard him, and by gifts of the Holy Ghost and miracles. We are in a place we can't debate it, we can't argue with it, we can't fuss about it. God has spoken unto us by the Son, and you and I are going to give an account. Do you think we're going to escape? They didn't escape. Israel never escaped. I'm telling you right now, those false prophets never escaped. No, sir. Not a one of them escaped. And all they heard was a prophet. And we've heard the Son. I think we're going to escape if we neglect so great salvation. Here's the first problem these people are having. And the reason they're not persevering is just a simple issue of neglect. I'm not going to ask you to do it, but there isn't a person in this room today that couldn't raise their hand and say, yes, there's been some times. Maybe even now, I don't know. But yeah, Brother Woods, there have been some times I neglected. You know what neglect is? You've all neglecting is not outright destroying. You can travel the back roads of eastern North Carolina and you'll see an old farmhouse in the field. Weeds all grown up around it. Maybe a tree even grown up through the front porch or something. Windows smashed out. Roof all rusted. Maybe a hole in it. Siding falling off. Nobody went and purposely destroyed it. Nobody went and set fire to it. Nobody went and purposely planted the seed of a tree underneath the porch or therein to cause it to grow. All they did was just leave it alone. All they did was just walk off and pay attention to other things. They just let it go. When the storm came in that loosened the roofing, they didn't fix it. Hello now. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Whenever the sun faded the paint, they didn't repaint it. No, sir, because why? It lost its sense of value to them. It lost its sense of purpose to them. They just let it fade. All they did was neglect it. All they did was leave it alone. And that's what you're doing, many of you, in your lives. Sometimes a storm comes and loosens a little bit of your footing. A storm comes and blows, and it makes you a little bit troubled, and your faith gets a little troubled. Instead of shoring up your faith, instead of digging in and paying attention to where you're going and say, hey, I need to fix a roof here, you just let it go. You let it go by, and before you know it, the paint's peeled off the walls, and you've neglected it, and your house is dilapidated. I'm here to tell you, you're not going to stand. If we're going to persevere, we got to pay attention to our life. Just the daily activities of life are put pressure to your life. I'm amazed at just, I enjoy that sun. I look out that window today and I thank God for that sun. Oh, but I'm telling you, you would be amazed at how harsh that sun is under a constant bombardment. You may look at your car that you bought 6 years ago, brand new, and think you've gotten used to it. And you think, my, that car is just, man, look at it. It's got as good a paint job as it ever has. It's really held up good. And then you go and you hit a deer the next week and you crash a fender. And when you do, you take it to the body shop and he paints it. But he paints it, he uses the original color and the original paint code. But guess what you find out? Your paint's faded.
Yeah.
Your paint has faded. That paint that you thought was like it was when you first bought it, you've just got used to it, but you hadn't done nothing to it for 7 years. Maybe you stuck a wax job on it once in a while, but you found out that it's really not like it was. That fender that just recently be painted stands out. Oh, it stands out because your paint is faded, and I'm here to tell you, neglect will do that, but just the pressures of life. I'm telling you, just going to work every day, just doing the things you've got to do, will take and fade your life unless you are paying attention to what you're doing.
Truth.
Neglect. Simple, not paying attention. Letting your spiritual life lose its luster and its shine because it just doesn't hold the value. That's all right. I'm still doing okay, Brother Woods. Oh, I've talked to so many people. They've turned. They went back. Their joy is gone. Well, I'm still serving the Lord. Really?
Yeah.
Really?
Come on, bro.
Well, maybe you are, but you aren't serving Him like you used to.
There it is.
You have neglected many things in your life. And I'm here to tell you, though you may not be all the way out now, and you may not be completely gone, if you don't do something soon, you soon will come to a point. If there's not something done to that house that stands out there, pretty soon a coat of paint won't fix it anymore. Pretty soon a little bit of sheetrock and plaster and mud won't do the trick. I'm telling you, pretty soon it won't be sufficient just to patch the roof. You'll have to put a whole new roof on it. Pretty soon it won't even be sufficient to fix it. It'll be so far gone. The only thing left to do is bulldoze it over, and that's where you'll get if you don't pay attention to your life, and if you don't work and be diligent under the end. I've got to hold it on. I've got to pay attention to my spiritual condition.
Hallelujah.
Glory to the Lamb of God. There's another issue with this church. Chapter 3. The first problem is neglect. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He talks about it in the next chapter. There was that crowd that was elected. They came out of Egypt. And God was leading them to a place of rest. But they didn't enter in. He said, I swear to them in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And they didn't enter in because of their unbelief.
Amen.
It wasn't the Canaanites that stopped them.
No.
It wasn't a foreign army that stopped them. It wasn't starvation that stopped them. They ate manna every day.
Right.
It wasn't thirst that stopped them. They drank from the rock.
Right.
It wasn't the lack of clothing and nakedness that stopped them. God gave them sandals and clothes that lasted 40 years. It wasn't sickness and infirmity that stopped them. God kept them from getting sick and was the healer of their diseases, and they were not bothered by the diseases. I'm telling you right now, it was none of those things. You know what stopped them from getting into Canaan? It was that heart of unbelief. Now, unbelief is not, as I've shared with you before, it's not simply the idea of being uncertain. Unbelief is deliberate rebellion. Unbelief is deliberate disobedience. Unbelief is when you choose not to obey God. You see, obedience is the natural result of faith. And whenever you purposely disobey, that is the natural result of unbelief. Yes. Because you don't believe God. The reason people don't obey God is because they don't believe in God. Amen. And they're not willing to put their faith in their life. They think they know better how to conduct and how to govern their own lives. But I'm here to tell you right now, something what happens to us if we're not careful. We arrive at a place, something's preached, and it cuts against the grain. An old preacher preaches the word and it steps on our toes, and instead of us humbling the heart, instead of us bowing the head and saying, God, forgive me and help me, there's a stubbornness that enters in. There's a willfulness and an iniquitous heart that says, I'm just not going to do it. That's just old Woods. I'm not going down that way. That's just that old preacher Dan Woods. He don't know what he's talking about. You let that stubborn attitude get in your heart and you're not going to persevere. You're not going to make it in. We've got to have a heart of humility that says, I will believe and I will obey him all the way. Glory to God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
I have been in church all my life. Saved since I was 10. Raised a pastor's son. I have pastored in this church 22 years. Pastored 3 years in West Virginia, another church, co-pastored or associate pastor in Charlotte for 3 years. I know people. I've been around and I've watched it. I've seen it happen countless times. There was a message preached. There was a principle espoused. There was something that was stated. There was something that called upon that person to be humble, to be meek, to be lowly, to bow, to yield, to give in and obey. And instead of doing it, they bucked at it. They balked and said, I'm not going to do it. Or they did it outwardly, but inwardly with no submission. They went along with it on the outside, but inside there was a spirit that was resisting it. There was a spirit that said, I just don't think that's right. Who does he think he is to ask me to do that? Who does he think he is to tell me that I need to do that? It sometimes is not even the matter that was involved. It is your response to it. And it's that very attitude. I'm telling you, the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And if you allow that hard-heartedness to enter in, and you get willfully stubborn, and you become resistant against the move of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the word, you will shut down the work of God, and you will open a door for the devil to find a launching pad in your life. He can get in your life wherever there is a resistance to the will and the moving of God Almighty. Sometimes it was just the Spirit of God was moving in a certain direction and you sat down on it. God was wanting to lead the church in a certain way. The Spirit of God's moving. The Spirit of God's speaking. But it caused you to have to step up a little bit. It meant you'd have to change some things in your life. It meant you might have to rearrange your schedule a little. And that you might have to do a little things different. Come on. And what we do is we just become resistant against him. We become reluctant. I ain't going away with it. I ain't doing that. I don't think that's necessary. You ain't got to live that way. You ain't got to go that far. You've heard it 100 times and you know you have. But I'm telling you, just watch the life. Just let it progress. And what starts out as a little bit of resistance will soon become a lot of rebellion. And before you know it, there's disobedience. after disobedience. But I can tell you where you're not going. You're not going to glory. You're not going to arrive at the end full of assurance and faith. You're not going to arrive at the end full of joy. You're going to arrive there full of bitterness. You're going to arrive there full of hurt, a heart that is iniquitous. And you're not going up, you're going down. You're not going in, you're going to be cast out. What I want to get across to you is you cannot sit back and say, I got it made.
All right, that's it.
Amen.
You got to persevere. You can't neglect your spiritual life.
Amen.
And you must ever guard against a stubborn attitude that resist the will and moving of God.
Amen.
See, God says, I'm going to lead you into Canaan this way. I don't like that way. God gives you manna. I'm tired of manna. The very thing you're tired of is the very thing that's sustaining you. It may sometimes seem monotonous. It ain't time for you to shut out the manna. It's time for you to say, God, let me have another way to fix it. Woo, glory to God. Just give me a new recipe, Lord. Or give me some new taste buds. I don't care what it is. Slow, hallelujah. Let me delight in that manna once again. Let me delight in the manna once again. Glory to God. I'm telling you, you must say, God, keep it fresh. Keep it fresh. Keep it fresh. Chapter 5 gives us the third problem that they've got. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Imagine that. It was a people that had already heard much. All of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith have been preached to them adequately, sufficiently, completely. They were not novices. They weren't born yesterday. And they weren't yesterday converts. They've been in this thing. And they've heard preaching after preaching after preaching after preaching, sermon after sermon after sermon. The apostles, no doubt, they've heard men who walked directly with Jesus Christ. Not only that, these are Hebrews. Their people have been looking for this for thousands of years. This is the people that had the law delivered unto them. This is the people that's got the heritage of folks like Moses and Abraham and Joshua and David and Daniel. I mean, those great names belong to this crowd of people. And when they adopted and accepted and embraced the Messiah, they were doing so as a realization of a lifelong expectancy. More than their life of ages and ages of their people have been looking and anticipating the coming of Jehovah. Ooh, the way of the Lord has been prepared. And they've embraced it. They've experienced what their people are looking for in the millennial reign. The Spirit's been poured out upon them. They've spoken tongues. They've seen the gifts of the Spirit in operation. They have felt the power of God and seen the Word confirmed by signs and by wonders. And what is their problem, Brother Woods? False doctrine? Nope. What is their problem, Brother Woods? What are they facing? Why are they not persevering? Simple neglect. A little bit of resistance and stubbornness, unbelief. You mean to tell me, Brother Woods, they're not struggling because such persecution has come that's just wiping them out? Do you mean to tell me they're not struggling because all kinds of false doctrine has entered in? No, no, no. No, that's not it. What the psalmist says, it says first of, or not the psalmist, but the writer, first of all, he tells us this. There's more to it. This Jesus that you've looked for and that you've heard preached
And this is something you've got to learn, and you've got to get down in your heart right now. I don't want to hear how long you've served Jesus. If it's brought you to a place that you think there's nothing else you can learn. I don't want to hear about how long you've known God. If it's brought you to a place that you've arrived and there's really nothing else you can add to your repertoire of knowledge and to your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. This writer says we got many things yet to say. We've got a lot more to tell you about that high priest. We got a lot more to tell you about the Son who has been spoken unto us. We got a lot more to tell you about the author and finisher of our faith. We got a lot more to tell you about the apostle and high priest of our profession. We got a lot more to tell you about him who's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. First thing you got to know in persevering Christian life is never meant to be boring. It's an onward march. It's an upward climb. And you can know him better than you've ever known him before. Jesus still has the ability to thrill and excite you.
Amen.
And if you've lost the thrill and you've lost the excitement, it's not his fault.
That's right, brother.
You've just let something else get your attention. He said, we got many things to tell you about this high priest. And you know what? They are things that you're going to have to, they're hard to be uttered. Mm-hmm. Which literally means, it's the idea of this. In order for you to get a hold of these, it's going to take some study and thought
right
on your part.
Yes.
You might have to actually pull out a concordance. But you just might have to get you out a dictionary.
Yeah. Yeah. Come on.
Hallelujah. You might have to actually spend more than 5 minutes reading the Bible.
There you go. Come on.
Yeah.
It's true.
And you know what? You might have to actually be quiet for a minute. This won't be just a shout. You're going to have to let the wheels of that brain do some turning.
Right.
Yes.
In other words, what I got to tell you about Jesus isn't going to be superficial and surface. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. I'll tell you what will happen when you get a hold of it. Oh, my. It'll take you deeper. It'll take you and make you wiser. It'll make you stronger. It'll make you greater in Jesus Christ. So what's the problem? Writer, are we facing false doctrine here? No, that's not the problem. Are we facing folks who have no ability to study? In other words, they're just intellectually challenged. And they've just reached the fullness of their capacity and they just simply don't have the capacity to take it in. No, that isn't the problem. The problem is they become dull of hearing.
Yes.
The problem is not with the preaching. The problem is not with the principle. The problem is not with the capacity. The problem is with the hearing.
Yes, that's right.
The word dull means lazy, stupid, slothful, just sit back and exert no effort mentality. Same word is translated slothful in the next chapter, that you be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience. So, you know, we've got a problem today with hearing. He wrote to us in Timothy and said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers. And how are they heaping to themselves teachers? Because... and what sort of teachers? It says they have itching ears. Not the teachers, the listeners. They have itching ears, not itching mouths, itching ears. There's a problem with the listeners. And their ears are itching. Well, at least initially, the best solution I've found for an itch is to scratch. Now, if you got something that's beyond just a little twittering of the nerves. You got a bug bite or something, you might get you some medicine put on it. But most of us, we have a natural reaction to an itch. We dig.
Right.
We scratch.
Yes.
And if I got an itch on my left arm, I don't scratch my right arm.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's a problem sometimes. You can have an right arm that's really got a problem, but the itch is demanding, and you scratch the itch on the other arm.
Yeah.
Because I will tell you right now, you don't think it's powerful? An itch can dominate your life. An itch will get your attention. I'll tell you what you do. Close your eyes. Don't do anything. Don't see it. Let a fly light on your nose. Just let a little bug. Just let a little bit of titillation of that flesh. And I'm telling you, just sit there. Have you ever tried it? I've tried sometimes to see how long I can hold out. Ah, Brother Woods, you're crazy. I know it. That's all right. I'll admit it. I'll just give you the benefit of the doubt. But you know what? You just lay in there and say, I think about those soldiers that are trained. They're out there incognito. And they're in enemy territory. And they've got to hide. And they got to, and the soldier is standing 2 feet away. And a fly light's on their nose. They are not allowed to swat it. It ain't so much a problem with the fly being there. It just itches. Oh, and there is a drive. And there is something inside of it. As if I can just scratch. If I can just, oh, some of you itching right now. I mean, if I can just give it a little bit. The problem is that itch again. It becomes dominant. And you need to focus on that. And they've got itching ears. Their ears are caught up with just simple things they want. And just fix this, fix this, fix this. Dominate this. And they don't deal with the root of the problem. All they do is get scratched. But they don't never deal with the things that are problems in their life. And I need to tell you, there's a problem in the church with the hearing, and the Hebrews have got a problem.
Yes.
That they've become bored with the preaching of the word.
Yes.
It's got old. They're tired of searching. They're tired of studying. They don't want to think anymore. I know and have seen Christians like that. Brother John, they just get to the place that I'm telling you right now, you can take them to a singing, you can take them to a shouting service, but you call a Bible study, that ain't for me. No, because it makes you use your noggin a little bit. No, because it means you got to move up. It means you might discover you don't know everything about the scripture. I'm going to tell you not only that, but I've found something out about that book. I've been through Hebrews time and again. I got so many notes in it, sometimes I can't read the scripture for the notes that are in my sidelines of my Bible. And I'm here to tell you right now, it never ceases to amaze me. If I read it again, I will learn something. And not only that, I find out I forgot that was there. I forgot that was there. And I needed to hear it again and let God bring it home to my heart.
That's it. Go ahead, brother. Right.
Laziness in learning will cause you to fail. Persevere. You won't make it because you just refuse to think and grow. Stand to your feet this morning. I'll talk some more about this afternoon. Talk about some things we've got to endure. But this is what I'm wanting to get across to you, and I'm going to say it again because you're going to have to hear it. I don't care how strong you are right now. You say this yourself, I'm not in heaven.
I'm not in heaven.
Man, that ought to be obvious, oughtn't it?
That's exactly right.
And this is not heaven. Woo, glory. Now, the presence of the Lord is heaven in that sense. But this place in which we live is not heaven. You got a job to do tomorrow if Jesus tarries. You got to work. You got family members to face. You got temptations to face. And I'm here to tell you, you can't overcome 9 of them. 9 out of 10. You make it. You can't overcome 8 out of 13 and make it. You got to make every one of them. You got to win at every temptation. You've got to win at every trouble. You got to overcome every tactic, not just some. You can't just beat the devil some of the time. You got to beat him every time. Glory to the Lamb of God. You can't afford to lose anything that you got when you started. And you can't afford to let
let your joy die or your hope die.
Right.
You can't afford to neglect your Christian life. You can't afford to let stubbornness and resistance and rebellion get in your heart. And you can't get lazy about your study and seek Him, Jesus Christ. Because if you do, you won't persevere. I'm here to declare to you in the authority of God's Word, you won't make it. You will go astray. You'll quit. You'll die. You'll be taken in and deceived by the devil. And I don't know about you, but I want you to make it. I want you to make it. Hallelujah, glory to God. I've got to persevere. What's tripped you up? What's caused you to cool down? I'm here to tell you, if you don't overcome it, it'll overcome you. It might take 6 months, 6 years. It might take 16 years. But you be known this. One or the other will come out on top. Either you or the enemy will come out on top. But you're not going to make it into glory as a straggler. There will be no Judases that are going to enter. All betrayers will be revealed now. Well, Brother Woods, I don't know. I'm not that person. They're deceived about this thing, but they're not fully deceived. They will be. Why? Because they don't love truth.
That's right.
And the Bible says when they don't love truth, He's going to send them strong delusion.
That's it, brother. Amen. Yeah.
And they will believe an outright, bold-faced lie. Whew, glory to God.
Come on, brother. Truth.
That's what I just want to get across to you this morning. Can't let these things get in my life. We can't let them get in us. It excites me because there's a whole pile of folks that's made it.
Praise God. Come on.
I know I've said it before, but I was driving up that interstate on 95 the day after my daddy died. And for a moment, it was just a minute of frustration that hit me. Pop, you made it. You ain't got another temptation.
That's exactly right, brother.
You ain't got to deal with the devil ever again. You ain't got to face a weary morning. You ain't got to face the flu. You ain't going to get a headache, toothache, backache, knee ache, elbow ache. Now you ain't going to have a runny nose. Your vision and dim to blurred. Whoa, hallelujah. There ain't no Arthur in your joints.
That's
glory
it.
To God. And for a moment, there was a little bit of almost, how could you do that? And I'm going to have aches and pains.
Right.
I got to face that rascal enemy again.
Yeah.
And I got to go preach your funeral. But I'm telling you, I didn't let it dwell there too long.
Oh, come on.
Something come over me.
Yeah.
I said, that's all right.
Yeah.
I'm just going to face it that much harder. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make it.
Right.
Glory to the Lamb of God.
Amen.
I'm going to make it.
Hallelujah.
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 All right. You lived out your 70. You made your 70 years.
Yeah.
And you died before you hit 71. You made it. But I ain't. But I will. Glory to the Lamb of God. And what came over me was a determination greater. I am going to make it.
Right.
I haven't changed my mind about serving the Lord.
Right.
I intend to make it. Glory.
Hallelujah.
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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hurts. Offenses. Struggles. I deal with that this afternoon. You ought to be here. We need to be in church. Going to the Lamb of God. I'm going to tell you right now. There's some little areas of neglect in your life. You're letting down. Sometimes you got to tighten the belt up. Neglect's killing you.
Before you know it, you'll get to the place, preacher will preach on you, and you'll get mad, and you'll get stubborn. And in your stubbornness, you'll get lazy.
Yeah.
And you won't dig anymore. Mm. And you'll think it's just a church. So you'll find you another church.
Yeah. Yeah.
You'll get happy for a while, but that root's already sowed.
Yeah.
Before you know it, you'll have problems there.
Oh, yeah.
The problem is you didn't persevere.
Right.
I don't know about you, but I'm as happy as I can be.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God.
Yes. Come on, help us, Lord, right here this morning.
Glory to God.
Why don't we gather in here together for a moment? Come on. Hallelujah. Why don't we gather in here for a minute? Sister Kay, come get on this piano just a minute. Glory to the Lamb of God.